Captain Delina kept nagging me so that I might take a ride with him in, say, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning in a police cruiser and see New York City as the police see it at that time. And of course, police have all kinds of stories. They have barrack stories, and they'll regale you with stories if you're in the mood. And he told me a story about his daddy who came from Italy. His daddy was so anxious to become an American that he studied night and day. He had tutors. And when he stood before the judge in New York City, he said that he thought he knew the President of the United States, but he did not speak a good English. And the judge in New York leaned over the big desk and he said, "Anna Papa, I'm going to help you." So what I want to do tonight is be helpful, just to be helpful. I'm going to ask you to turn to an amazing portion in the book of Luke. Luke captures these words from our master. Luke 12. You must really see them in your own Bible to realize that they are here. Verse 36. "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding." I'm going to talk to you in a moment about the wedding. Now, it has been my pleasure for 13 years. I am now in my 13th year in this radio pulpit of the Assembly, to be responsible for 4 big ministries. First of all, the broadcast ministry. And second, the ministry of the written word. We have used 5.5 million copies of books like this, which I have written for Revival Time. 5.5 million. And I'm also responsible for traveling. I average 200,000 air miles a year and put another 40,000 on my car. So I'm a circuit rider. And then I'm responsible for a vast correspondence ministry. I have received 1.5 million personal letters in these 12 past years. And in these ministries, I glean the great salvation testimonies that happen in the Assemblies of God Fellowship. And here are 2 of them. I'm sorry, there are just a few copies available, but you should have a copy of each. And while Mr. Woodall is asking for your dollar bills, I'm just going to ask you for your change, for what they cost me. 25 cents apiece. First is the story of one of America's great lawmen today, Sheriff Galyon, who is the sheriff of the second largest county in the United States. A professional lawman for many, many years. And recently, the president of the Sheriff's Association of the United States. It's interesting how God brought this lawman into Pentecost. He did it by scaring the living daylights out of that lawman by dreams. You don't often think of men being brought to God by dreams, but God worked on Nebuchadnezzar, quite a lawman himself. And this is a very interesting story. This lawman will not even drink iced tea or Coca-Cola at social affairs today for fear that critics may take it for bourbon or whiskey or for some strong drink. He is that meticulous about his Pentecostal testimony. This is Sheriff Galyon, sheriff of the second largest county in the United States. And then here is the story testimony of Master Sergeant Wayne Evans, who is serving now in Korea, but who is 27 years a career serviceman. The armed forces, and I say this not facetiously, but the armed forces pride themselves, whether it's a Russian Ivan or a British Tommy or an American GI, of champions who can outdrink any man and hold his liquor and walk under his own power. And Master Sergeant Evans became one of those champions of our own armed forces. These men would be insulted to be called either an alcoholic or a drunkard, but they make a profession out of drinking. And in an instant of time, less than 60 seconds, God saved this man, delivered him, and filled him with the Holy Ghost within 1 minute. A few weeks ago, I was in Seoul, Korea. This man was on my platform, and I gathered his story at that time. Because this is an important base here with many, many servicemen, and many more to come in this coming year. You should have these living testimonies. Tracks are wonderful things, but there's nothing like an up-to-date, true story done in fine style to give to men like businessmen and servicemen. And at the close of the service, there are some copies here for you. Now, I'm a wedding man. I have no interest, sir, in any other kind of religion. I came in under wedding bells. I expect to hear wedding bells. That's the kind of music I'm adapted to. That's the kind of company I keep. I believe there will be a wedding, and if there isn't, I am not interested in a Sunday morning projection of the Kiwanis or the Elks. I am not a religious man. I am a believer. And the high point of my belief is that there is a fiesta scheduled and that I will sit down with the great society of the universe, and I have a bona fide reservation for that supper. Now, for the first time in history, the two major hopes are running parallel. The first hope is known as the Messianic hope. This was placed in custody of an addressee of a great metropolitan urban center of antiquity. For on a night that is not known as to whether it was Thursday, Tuesday, or Saturday, God himself came to a person called Abraham and invited him to look for a city. Abram in that moment became the custodian of a hope that the God-man would come to this planet called Earth and rule and reign. Now, the greater miracle than the hope itself is the preservation of that hope. major attempts are now history to destroy the repository of that hope, Israel. All the way from the Phoenix infantile program of Pharaoh to the Phoenix program of the Nazis, history records six unparalleled attempts of hell to erase Israel and the hope. But, mister, that hope burns more brightly tonight than ever before. Now I want you to explain that. I've a long time since learned that two people can ask questions. A lot of smart alecks in this world that like to ask preachers questions. I like to ask smart alecks questions. I have just as much right. I've learned that when a man offers me a cigarette, first of all, to say thank you to that man, because it shows a very good thing about him. He's generous. He wants to give you something. And I know a lot of Christians who haven't given me anything. But then I have a right to ask that man a few questions. Primarily, mister, will it make me like you? I'm invited to ask these questions today about soap. Will my washing machine jump 10 feet high? If it doesn't, I'm going to try the soap that brings a tornado into my house. And I don't want to become a customer of something that will stain my fingers, ruin my furniture, and leave me smelling like a dead camel. Now, you will have to produce a better product. And it's interesting that the devil is having the hardest time since the Garden of Eden right now. I have never known so many people eating their hats or going around with black eyes as today. So I want to ask you, Mr. Egghead, can you explain how this hope, the messianic hope, has persevered through Pharaoh and Haman and Caesar and Hitler if there is nothing but myth? Nothing but fable. Why should men die to preserve a myth? Now the second hope is called the blessed hope. And every preacher in the New Testament preached that blessed hope. Everyone. Barnabas and Philip and Peter and John, they all preached that this same Jesus should come. And this too has weathered apostasy. When it seemed to have been forgotten, suddenly the Moravian or the Waldensian or the Christian and Missionary Alliance or the Holy Roller springs to bring it back into focus. Jesus is coming again. Glory to God. Now, these two hopes are parallel. And if you forget everything else I say tonight, remember this. The Israeli and the fire-baptized saint of God are looking for the same man. Now, my mother was the first in the land north of us, Canada, to receive the Holy Spirit. my mother was a German, born under the shadows of the cold and frosty Hudson Bay. I'm really a northerner. And mother was brought to Jesus Christ under the Mennonites. She was a Mennonite. Now at the turn of the century, as the 19th century faded and the 20th century began, the Mennonites were giving their beautiful young women to Jesus and the church. They were giving their daughters to the church. That's what a lot of you matrons aren't doing anymore. You have no intention of giving your kids to the church. You're giving them to success symbols. You're laboring under the illusion that your PhD son can simply give his tax deduction and send somebody else to Ghana and Nigeria, and at that great payday, your boy with two cars and 3.5 bathrooms is going to get exactly the same reward as that boy that fights mosquitoes over there. Because you've been told that by religious leaders. If I had heard that at 18 years of age, that would have been the best lollipop I'd ever seen. There's only one gimmick. You and your boy have got to find some 4F that's willing to go over there and swat mosquitoes and live in a poverty level, so that your kid's going to get the reward. I was being entertained a few months ago in the great golden state along the west by two Assemblies of God businessmen. Now we have a tremendous amount of full gospel businessmen. And a lot of the time is spent in bragging how successful I am. I want to tell you something, honey. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God, he doesn't love full gospel boasters any more than he loves any other kind of boasters. But we've gotten to be pretty good boasters. And a fellow like myself gets accustomed to being a pawn. That's my business. So I was hauled out to a very exclusive place to dine. Big place that takes Hilton, Carte Blanc, American Express, diners, that league. These gentlemen were fellow members of the First Assembly, but there was a deal, and I was the sandwich. My immediate host, an industrial developer, had a very neat package which he hoped to sell to his fellow member, and I saw, incidentally, his bank balance or his credit ratings, and it was well in toward the $2 million mark. And so as soon as the hors d'oeuvres were served, I was forgotten. These men with fat pads got down to business. You would have thought it was a huddle on Saturday afternoon. I was left at the mercy or the charm of the prospective buyers. Beautiful wife, properly gowned and furred and jeweled and rinsed. Well, you learn to make small talk. You can't be social, and you have to be social. And the quickest way to a mother's heart is to ask her about her children. And immediately she gave me that, what is called in Brooklyn, the hoity-toity look. She said, now, Dr. Ward, said, don't you think it's a colossal mistake to suggest to your boys that they should be a preacher? She said, I never want to make the mistake of pushing my children into the church. Well, my blood is boiled for less, but not often. I don't let anybody browbeat my high calling, mister. My daddy used to say to me, if you end up being Prime Minister of Canada, I'll be so ashamed of you, I won't talk to you. And I said, as I learned this down in Georgia, I said, honey, nothing lowers a woman's blood pressure like just saying, honey. Honey, I said, don't be afraid. Your boy won't be a preacher. God isn't in the drafting business. He's never drafted anybody. He uses only volunteers. Sit back, enjoy your furs and your rent. Sure, your boy will end up a $50,000 a year dental surgeon. You've got it made, honey. Don't be scared. God isn't going to steal your sweet kid from you. That's where a lot of you grannies are right now. I appreciate you packing those vows and saying your Ave Marias for somebody 10,000 miles from here, but you better get a little coveting again for that grandkid of yours. You want him on the best end of town. The church gave pretty girls like my mother, gave them to God. What do you think the Catholics have been doing for centuries? And the Salvation Army? What are you going to do with your beautiful girls? Dress them up for steady dates for sinners. You give them to Jesus Christ. God wants beautiful femininity. He wants to use the beautiful. We need 500 dazzling young women evangelists right now. So these Mennonites sent them out in teams with a squad leader. My mother's leader was another fine German girl, black, raven hair, blue eyes. Her name was Emma Hofstetler. And they sent them into the city of Winnipeg. Now, Winnipeg at the turn of the century was the Dodge City of Canada. It was wild. It was the gateway to the fabulous Canadian West, the Manitoba, the Saskatchewan, the Alberta, the Yukon Territory, all up for grabs, homesteading. And so Europe poured in, funneled in to the railhead, and Winnipeg was one big, vast, brawling place of bars and brothels. That's where to go to work for Christ. There's a little formula that says where sin abounds, that's where grace doth much more abound. If you want a real revival, get into real rampaging sin. Don't get with the goody-goodies. So the church sent these beautiful girls in squads into this wide open bottleneck. And all day long, they'd move like Saturday night's television. You see the bars and Kitty and Matt Dillon and all of the old frontier West. My mama used to get up early in the morning and go into these bars and climb the stairs of the brothels with her Bible and her tracts and literature, and hour after hour, they worked there. Mother used to say to me, "Son, any woman that dresses like a Christian and talks like a Christian doesn't need to fear either the devil or man." And I believe that. Then they'd go to a mission at night. They'd have a mission, and they'd gather the converts and preach at night. And that was the exciting life they lived. No use of being a Christian unless you live adventurous. Now, my daddy was an Irishman. Isn't that an incendiary, inflammatory combination, German and Irish? That's what you got in the revival time. Daddy was a maverick. All his people tucked away near French Canada, where High Church of England Episcopal. But they were too cold for Daddy. He wanted something warmer. So he joined the Methodists, and they sent him out as a circuit rider, horseback, to the shadows of the Canadian Rockies, from the Calgary to Edmonton frontier, and he broke trail for the Methodist Church in those shadows. And the second year of his ministry, got saved under his own preaching. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yes, you can preach yourself under conviction. Years later, I was preaching in the great city of Edmonton, and his bishop came to hear me preach, Bishop Buchanan. He said to me, "Mr. Ward, I well remember your daddy. He was one of my preachers. I don't think we were quite hot enough for him," he said. So my daddy got in with the Christian and Missionary Alliance as Dr. Simpson began that great movement of healing. And Dr. Simpson sent him into Winnipeg. Everybody was sending horses into these new frontier towns. That's the way to go. My father to be tramped the streets, trying to find some alcove, trying to find some place for rent. And finally, someone said, "There are 5 Mennonite girls, and they have a hall. They may not want to use it every night, Reverend. Why don't you try and sublet? Make a deal with them." Some rascal that had a little Cupid in him realized here was a Christian Missionary Alliance bachelor, and there were 5 girls up there. Well, there was an arrangement made that the young Christian and Missionary Alliance evangelist should have it on Tuesdays and Fridays. And the Mennonite lassies should have it Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, and Sunday. And inevitably, there was a collision. That's one of the wonderful things about this planet. And if you don't hurry up, some of you dear old sisters, you'll miss it forever, because there'll be nothing in the world to come. I'm a great believer in marriage. I say marriage is for kids. The older you get, the scarier you get. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If you're a pastor, get them married young. If I knew then what I knew now, I might never have dared. In 1929, I was so poor, I had to borrow enough money from my future mother-in-law to get the license. Yeah. Best deal she ever made. Yes. Christmas, I'll celebrate 36 years. My wife gave me this ring at 25 years for good behavior. I earned it. Oh, my mother, God bless her memory. She was engaged 5 times before she married Dad. Yeah, she loved Jesus, and she lived, too. My father was so scared He used to say to me, son, never marry, don't marry until you're well advanced in the ministry. Can ruin you, can ruin you. My mother used to get me aside when I was a young evangelist and say, if you ever see her, don't lose any time. But don't tell Dad I told you. Now at the turn of the century, something happened, and it isn't as magic as our editorial writers would make it. What had happened, happened in a little nation called Wales. A great revival broke out in the 80s and 90s, and Americans heard about it, and many Americans crossed the Atlantic to examine for themselves. And this is what directly precipitated spiritual hunger on this side of the Atlantic. If you will go back through the annals, you will find one of those who crossed to examine for himself was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Los Angeles. And he came back to report to that great metropolitan church that this was not the result of denominational emphasis or professional evangelism, but this had all the earmarks of the Book of Acts, a genuine mood of the Spirit of God. And he began to loosen the services in the First Baptist Church of Los Angeles. You know what I mean by loosen the services? Give them back to the people. Services become platform controlled. And in our own fellowship, they are as controlled today as in the Episcopal or Presbyterian Church. How long has it been since anyone here has shouted out a number that you'd like to have sung during the song service? The first move to the Spirit of God is to let go. You can't let God until you let go. So, prayer groups sprang up, and we're seeing a revival of this today in a new cycle. There was no desire to begin a new denomination. There were plenty of denominations. But there was a desire for reality, to get away from the traditions of the elders and to get away from the formalism that had accumulated and to touch reality. And so people began to gather. And one of these groups gathered in the city of Winnipeg, among them was the daddy of all the Argues, the late A.H. Argue, who was a businessman in that urban center, making a fast dollar because he was a real estate developer and operator. And Mr. Argue was making a great deal of money in those days. Suddenly, news came from Los Angeles that a singular thing had happened, that an unprecedented thing had happened, that somebody had been speaking in an unlearned tongue, and a miracle that had been forgotten and buried in denominationalism had reappeared. And Mr. Argue, who had money, went hastily to Los Angeles to examine it at first hand. And while he was gone, the prayer group met. Now, kneeling next to my mother-to-be was a patrician young man from one of the wealthiest families of that young city and a member of the First Methodist Church. My mother had been working, as I told you, from early morning to that evening. And as she knelt at that altar, she fell physically to sleep. She went soundly to sleep. But at 10 minutes after nine, young Mr. Gray, whose family were the pillars of the First Methodist Church, lifted his hands. This is almost automatic with us. It has become a part of our worship. But in that moment, it was something that God did, because no one was accustomed to lifting his or her hands. And he said, God is here. And my mother was awakened by his shout of acclamation. And as she awakened, as simply and directly as I'm telling you, she began to speak in an unlearned tongue and became the first on Canadian soil to be filled with the glorious baptism of the Holy Spirit. Soon others in the group were filled, including the Young Christian and Missionary Alliance evangelist, A.G. Ward, who later became Elder A.G. Ward, my father. And then they went back east to be united in marriage by the Mennonites, who loved my mother. Even though I say it, my mother was a sort of a darling pixie who loved Jesus, and people loved her. She had a warm personality, and they were married by the presiding elder. But in a great historic decision that followed months later, in an enormous church in the city of Kitchener, in the province of Ontario, Canada today, a church many times the size of this auditorium, the Presidium of the Mennonite Church of Canada arose to give their decision as to whether they would accept or reject the testimony of the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I have heard from eyewitnesses many times that as the Presidium stood, the presiding elders of that great Eastern Orthodox movement, a pure white dove, flew in from an open window and roosted immediately in front of the spokesman, and then after a moment turned and flew in a direct line and went from the same window in an act that no one will ever forget. For in that moment the presiding elder announced that there would not be a countenance of the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and those who would hold credentials must renounce this doctrine or else leave the fellowship. And in that moment, my young parents were faced with a dilemma. There was no organized full gospel movement. There were not even organized cottage prayer meetings. There was nothing to turn to except God Himself. On the other hand, there was security, either with the Methodist, the Alliance, or with the Mennonites. But in that moment, names that became familiar to many of us, names like McAllister's and the Wards and the Chambers, all of the Mennonites, went from that great auditorium rather than deny what had happened to them and experienced in their own personal lives. They went out trusting in the same God that Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Matthew trusted in. So began the mission. And it's a wonderful thing to stand now and think of what God has done as we now build million-dollar churches and think of the missions as we began. I was born in the back end of a mission, a store building. Two-thirds became the auditorium, crowded if 60 people appeared. The back third behind a green baize curtain was the parsonage. My father always liked to call the mission Peniel. I never knew for many years what Peniel meant. When I started the school and I faced the first questionnaires and they asked, "What is your denominational preference, young man?" I said, "I'm Peniel." They didn't know whether it was a breakfast food or a detergent, but my father always wanted Peniel over the store window. Yes, sir. He got together 50-odd chairs, all of them wired, because there was a high rate of casualty on chairs. Every service had Jericho marches and prostrations and shouting and dancing. Oh, tell you, talk about rock and roll. We had it a long time before the Beatles. Yes, sir. Now my mother, still dressed in her severe Mennonite garb, very plain black uniform with high neckline, hair pulled straight back, in a little pilgrim's knot, long billowing skirts flowing over high button shoes, sleeves that button right down over her wrists, would stand to lead the song service. And my father, who loved his vestments, my father was every inch a clergyman. And he always had a great regret that I was not a clergyman. I'm not a professional, but he loved his vestments. He wore his round collars and his high vest and his split-tail coat. They never interfered in his joy and manifestation and demonstration, but he loved the appearance of a clergyman. He would come and sit on the little platform, and his attitude toward the service was as magnificent as the occasions when I have been in the great Royal Albert Hall in London, or in Carnegie in New York City, or the great auditoriums of this world. My father would carefully adjust his split-tail coat, sit down on the edge of that little platform. Now, they put me in the custody of one of the saints. We had no departments in those days or bulkheads. This is big business with us now, the bulkhead business. Yes, we've got departments for everybody. Oh, isn't our Wednesday night family night a wonderful thing? That's one of the inventions. Yes, we're all departmentalized. We've got a group of boys over here learning to tie knots. We've got a little group of girls over here learning to knit one, purl one, drop one. Yes, sir. We got a choir over here practicing 15 pages of some arrangement. Doesn't have enough juice in it for Sunday morning to give an injection to a sick hummingbird. We've got a ham and yam league over here selling tickets and promoting something. We've got everything from prenatal care to social security. We call it a family night. And the poor pastor has 13 odd sheep that can't fit in anywhere from the rangers to the senior citizen, and he labors with them. We even got the babies divided. Now we have all kinds of nurseries, wet nurseries, dry nurseries, advanced nurseries. But in the days when I missed these advantages, my parents just put me in the custody of a saint. Now this was a wonderful audience. There were gamblers and drunkards, and thank God some high-level denominational people that had been filled. But they were a great victorious army, 60 strong. Sir, and among them was a great big muscled character by the name of Brother Wilsey. These were the days before the truck, and men handled spans of horses, and they were called in my country draymen. They could bounce big freight off and on, and every boy wanted to be a drayman that could handle 4 or 6 horses. And this man had muscles like a heavyweight boxer. And Daddy used to say, "You will sit with Brother Wilson." Oh, brother, when the power hit him, I used to say, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for not making him my daddy." Because if he ever walloped me, I'd be in the promised land a long time before Mother wants me to go. Yes, sir. Oh, wonderful memories, aren't they? Yes, sir. And Mother would stand, and the first psalm book, you know, our songs weren't drowned out by professionals. They were gathered from prayer room experiences. They were spiritual ballads that came in making melody in your heart, and folk would pass them along. Evangelists would carry them, and presently somebody that knew a little about music would write a line, and Mr. Benson or someone or Sora Harris would write a little melody, and the first group of these prayer room songs were placed together in a little paper back, and that was the first songbook I remember. I'll tell you the first chorus I ever heard, and I love choruses. The first one I ever heard went like this. So put the cookies on the lower shelf where the children all can reach. For you know, my brother, how it was yourself whom the Lord has called to preach. That was a ballad that told these. I know there's a mistaken idea that our fathers were ignorant. No, they weren't. Men like E.M. Bell and P.C. Nelson and my father were all educated university men. They weren't ignorant men. But they got too highfalutin. They got so much theology. They put so many bones in the face that people starved to death. So they had a little chorus that said, put the cookies on the lower shelf. God hasn't called you to feed giraffes. He's called you to feed sheep. Get it down. Put it simple. And that's what they used to sing. Hallelujah. And when the preacher got too highfalutin, somebody shot the chorus. Put the cookies on the lower shelf, brother. Amen. Where the children all can reach. For you know how it was yourself whom the Lord has called to preach. Make it plain and simple. Hallelujah. And my mother used to open that book. You can see her now, her Mennonite uniform, without jewelry or ornament, black hair pulled straight back, and she would open. And I've said all that to say this. Her favorite song was, I have received an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm going to be there. Oh, she'd sing that every service. I've received an invitation. Now, I've had lots of wonderful musicians. I guess I've worked with the world's greatest in these recent years. But the first piano player I ever knew was in that mission. We had an old upright where God and my father got it. We'll never know. We never dreamed that instruments like this were available. We only knew God and the God of the mission. And a sister darling played the piano. Oh, she was a big woman, enormous. She weighed over 350 pounds. And these were the days before the piano bench. They had stools. And I used to say to my mother, put me over by the piano. I want to see Sister Darling. She used to drape down over that stool. And I thought, this is quite a contest. I want to be there. And when my mother would announce the song, I've received an invitation, Sister Darling, would look up over the piano, and she'd say, what key is it in, Sister Ward? Well, she didn't know the difference between the key of Asia Minor and A-flat. She'd never had a lesson in her life. No, but that was to impress any intelligent person that had come in. What key is it in? What key is it in? Yes, sir. She didn't know a piano key from a door key. And my mother, God bless her. I'll tell you, the Spirit of God gives you wisdom and knowledge. My mother would look over and say, we'll play it in the usual key. That's what she always said. The usual, do you? You ever hear of that? I've heard of the key of C and key of F and key of G. Mother always played everything in the usual key. Then Brother Wilkie's arm would tighten around my little shoulders, and Sister Darling, accustomed to housework and dustings and ironings and washings and cooking, she'd lay those fingers on the keyboard, and suddenly the comforter, the guide into all truth, the Holy Spirit would come, and she'd begin to play that simple melody. I received an invitation, and those people in the mission hall, the former prostitutes, the man who had been delivered from drink like Mr. Wilson, the one who had been bound by formalism like the Methodists, would begin to sing. They needed not the paperback. They had learned the refrain, had been adding verses as the Spirit blessed them, and you could hear them lift their voices. We received an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going, we're going, we're going to be there. Hallelujah to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As I sat there, I asked myself a question. And you're a boy or girl, sometime, somewhere, must ask the same question. I used to sit there, now just entering school age, a little fella, not realizing these years of world ministry, and asked myself as I looked at my daddy and mama, what are they getting out of it? It all comes down, what shall it profit a man? Don't be ashamed of that. Jesus asked that question. What am I going to get out of this? What are they getting out of this? Because I live back of that green curtain, honey. I don't know whether you've ever had hot cereal, month in and month out. You know what it is to have rolled oats or porridge. God bless you. Some of you love it. You'd had it as often as I had. I had it every possible way. Hot and cold, runny and lumpy, brown sugar, white sugar, skim milk, no milk. I'll tell you, if I never even see it again till Jesus comes, I'll be happy. I've had it. I'm ashamed of myself, I am. Yes. But I've had a few other things, too. Bread pudding. Oh, Mother fixed it every possible way. Bread pudding. Jello. Woo. And tapioca. Year after year. Your girl earns more than two nights of babysitting than my dad got out of that box at the back of the mission hall for a month. Mother did the best she could with old orange plates. That was what we had for furniture. She made as comfortable a little pallet on the kitchen floor as possible, just on the floor. That was my first cradle. I'm not ashamed of it. In fact, I thank God for it because it's given me an appreciation for things and a love for common people. But I used to sit there, I was old enough, ask myself, now, what are they getting out of it? All that Mother needed to do was to just say, well, I submit to the elders of the church. These are the leaders of the church. And if they say that this is fanaticism, of course we can compromise. And Mother could have had anything in Eastern Canada that the Mennonites had to give to her. All Daddy needed to do was to go back and say to Bishop Buchanan, Bishop, I guess I was just a little hasty. That's the problem with youth. And I found that the real wisdom of the ages are in the old denominations. And he could have had a fine metropolitan church. And when I went to school, I wouldn't have had to been dressed in needlecrafts and tell people I belong to Peniel and be called Holy Roller all over the schoolyard. I could have been a professor, a son of a professional man, instead of sitting in this mission hall that used to be a grocery store, sitting on kitchen chairs, watching a woman that never had a piano lesson pound out these melodies. Now, why couldn't they live like, you know, decent people? That was the big question. And I got an answer to that question. When my mother opened that songbook, and there are three physical symptoms you want to watch on anybody who is on the platform. Did their eyes begin to glisten? Does color come to their cheeks? Does their voice begin to ring? When those three physical things happen, somebody is moving under the power and the anointing of God. And when Mother's voice began to ring, and color mounted up in her high cheekbones, and her eyes began to glisten, and she'd say with delight, "I've received an invitation. I knew that my mother would have chosen the finest home and the finest furniture and the finest church and the finest clothes if needed for that invitation." But when God filled her with the Holy Spirit at 9:10 in the city of Winnipeg, the Holy Spirit brought her airmail, special delivery, a bona fide, genuine, hand-engraved, blood-washed invitation to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Glory to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory, now let me tell you, honey. My life is lived today on that summit. I've heard the siren seductive offers from a religious world. But I live today if need be. I'd give up all the advantages that are ours today rather than surrender that invitation. Because you and I are sealed under the day of redemption. Jesus said to his countrymen, "You Israelis, my countrymen, you are as they who wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding. But to us, he is the bridegroom, and we wait to sit down at the wedding. I have no intention of sharing the sorrows of Israel. I belong to God's new Israel with the pledge of my Redeemer kinsman that he'll return for me in time for that wedding." Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, that's what the Spirit has sealed in my soul. Glory to Jesus. I intend to sit down with the great of history. Think of the great statesmen, Joseph and Mordecai and Daniel. Think of the great physicians like Luke. Think of the first Miss Universe like Esther. Oh, praise God. I've got a name card right at the table. When God the Father shall take time to give to his son and bride the wedding presents of time and eternity, when the kingdoms of this world hallelujah, shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. Glory to God. And thank God I'm ready to go. Let me close tonight. You're a wonderful audience. Marvelous audience. Oh, I want to be there when God hands General Motors right over to Jesus. That's one of the biggest kingdoms in this world. Cadillac, Oldsmobile, Buick, Pontiac, Chev. And God said, "Here is all General Motors stock, son. Yours." Hallelujah. What kind of kingdoms did you think he was going to hand over? I want to be there when God hands over. The Dallas Times, to the Lord. You'll have the front page every day. Oh, I want to be there when God hands the American Broadcasting Company network over to the Lord. No more junk on television. Glory to God, there'll be inside stuff. Hallelujah. You'll get it in full color because everything has been transcribed since the beginning of time. God has a matchless record, a calipataya, to pay back. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, what are you going to do, honey? You going to stick around here? You love this world system better? Let me tell you something, lady. There's going to be a lot of foolish virgins. They're going to need all of these churches. God bless you. I used to be sorry leaving so much property behind. But it ought to be some compensation. Virgins. That means clean, orthodox, evangelical people. These aren't worldly people. These are virgins, foolish virgins. They weren't foolish about their holiness standards. They were just foolish about the oil. Some of you out there are getting awful evangelical. You're getting awful strong on doctrines of the church. You've had more study seminars than you've had revival meetings. You've been at the desk a lot longer than you've been at the prayer room, and you haven't, the last time you were on your back was at a such pastor. You say you're pretty blunt. You need some blunt preaching. Because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and he cometh like a thief. It's going to be a kidnapping, mister. Sir, it's not going to be a general council. It's going to be an elopement. Yes. He lets the ladder down one time, and Jacob thought, and he's going to let the ladder down and steal away his bride. Hallelujah.